I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 37. I covet an interest in your prayers. You know, God carved out His name in human history through raising up the great nation of Israel. God has revealed Himself over and over and over again in the restoring and the redeeming of the people of Israel. God had, at this point in history, during the time of Ezekiel, had brought them to a place of judgment. And Ezekiel was prophesying, he was preaching to a small community of believers, a small community of Jews in Babylon. He wasn't called to preach till he was in Babylon. I've been trying to teach on the book of Isaiah concerning the Babylonian captivity and how important that is. How important it is with respect to the prophecies of the Old Testament. Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, tells us that the restoration from Babylonian captivity of the people of Israel would be a validation and proof that He would send His Son as a sacrificial atonement for sin and make the gospel and eternal life available to the whole world. To validate that, to prove that, to show that He can redeem the world, and that's what basically the last prophecy of the great prophet Isaiah is. It's telling us about three principal redemptions. The redemption from Babylonian captivity of the great nation of Israel. The redemption that is provided in Jesus Christ, where that He redeems us from sin by the sacrifice of Himself on Golgotha's hill. And the redemption of the world, where He will create after destroying this world and it becomes a pile of ashes through fire and brimstone, will raise it back up and create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That threefold redemption in that last prophecy of Isaiah, from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah chapter 66, is really important in understanding some of the things that Ezekiel was doing and prophesying in Babylon to the little group of believers, encouraging them that they needed to keep the faith. I'm thankful for the messages I've heard that have encouraged me to keep the faith. I'm thankful for the inspiration of God's holy word that encourages us to keep going on, doing what we're doing. God will come down. God will bless us. It may seem like at times that we're preaching to dry bones, but God can bring life into them. It may seem like today that the church is preaching to a nation that could be described as dead, disconnected, a field, a valley of dry bones. But church, keep preaching the message of Jesus Christ, because God can bring this nation back alive again. It may seem like we're not making much headway in the world with the Great Commission to carrying the gospel to the whole world. It may seem like a world that's like a valley of dry bones. But we need to do what God has commanded us to do, just like God commands Ezekiel in the 37th chapter here to preach or prophesy to these dead, dry bones. Because by the power of God, they can be made alive again. A few Wednesday nights ago, I put up on the screen the possibility of this group right here. If we would just everyone reach one a year, see the whole world saved in 25 years. The entire population of the earth could be saved if we would just do what we're supposed to do. Don't tell me God can't do it. Sometimes we don't think that this world can be saved, But that's the reason Jesus came to save. He came to save the world. He came to give His life a ransom for all. I'll begin reading here, and this message is intended to encourage you. Ezekiel was taken into captivity when he was about 25 years of age. Wasn't called to be a prophet till after he was about 5 years in Babylon. Now this is important. I don't know how much of the historical aspect of this that I need to get into. It gets kind of complicated and intense to really understand the historical context of what this little group was experiencing. At first, when they arrived, there were like three deportations into Babylon. Daniel was taken in the first one. There was about 19 years between the first deportation into Babylon and 586 BC when Jerusalem was finally destroyed. You can read about this in the last chapter of 2 Kings. It's spelled out real clearly what Nebuchadnezzar did during those last couple of kings. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, those kings there in the last 25th chapter of 2 Kings. And it's very important and very relevant to understanding what was going on here. I'm convinced that the first few groups of Jews that went into Babylon in captivity thought that Jerusalem would be restored in just a very short time. But the great prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah made it real clear that God was going to send judgment because of their idolatry and because they had, as a nation, turned their back on God. They were not obeying His commandments. They were not observing His Sabbaths. And I've always thought that was somewhat ironic that they spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Every year that they failed to observe the land Sabbath. See, every 7 years they were to let the land rest. That's what God had commanded through Moses. But they didn't do that. And God regained all of His Sabbaths. He took back all of His Sabbaths. And the land rested for 70 years. I wonder when God visits you and takes back all the Sabbaths you've taken from Him. Anyway, that's another subject for another time. He visited Israel. He took back all of the Sabbaths. And they spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Anyway, I think immediately after they arrived there, they thought God was going to come and restore them. They didn't think it was going to be that bad. And so God raised up a great prophet by the name of Ezekiel and ministered to a little group of people near the river of Chedron there in Babylon. All right, well, let's read a few of these verses. Notice this great, great revival chapter. And it is a revival chapter. It's encouraging us and telling us that God can revive anyone from any circumstance that they find themselves in. God can restore, He can redeem in the most hopeless of situations. Now, I like that about God. That should encourage all of us. That nobody is too far gone that God cannot redeem. He can recover as He recovered Israel from a point of great despair. And it says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down to the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones in this valley live? I want you to notice the hesitation in his response. And I answered. He didn't immediately say yes. Sure, God. You got to be mindful of the circumstance that they found themselves in. At this point in time, Jerusalem had been demolished. Their temple had been destroyed. It was a wasteland. All of the Jews were removed from Judea. One commentator said, one historian said that during this period there was not a Jew in Israel. Not a Jew in Israel. They had been dispersed, disjointed, fragmented. You might recall just 120 years earlier, the northern kingdom was destroyed, those 10 tribes of the north. The Assyrian army came in and scattered them to the wind. Sennacherib had set his eyes upon Jerusalem and Judea was saved. But the 10 lost tribes of the north were scattered to the wind. The only ones that remained was Judah and Benjamin. But thank God for a couple of praying men like Hezekiah and a God-fearing prophet by the name of Isaiah that got on their faces before God and prayed. And only one city was saved from the great army of Assyria. Only one town survived. Sennacherib, the great king, and his swarming army that went across and hit the barbaric way in which he destroyed a town after town, city after city, country after country. There was only one little city that survived, and it was Jerusalem. We might recall that 185,000 soldiers set siege upon Jerusalem. And one angel showed up. One angel. Those angels are powerful. I'm telling you, your guardian angel is powerful. One angel showed up and took out 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. Killed them all dead. And Jerusalem survived. Survived for about 120 years. But Isaiah kept telling them over and over again. And Babylon at that point was just a little state in Assyria. Nothing but a little state. There was a civil war that broke out. And Babylon conquered the Assyrians and was conquering the world. They were barbaric. They killed women and children. They were destroying people left and right. It was bloody. It was gory. It was barbaric. And the way that they were overthrowing city after city, town after town. And Isaiah said, because of Judah's sins, they would be taken into captivity. But you know, at the end of that, there was always this hope. Though the city would be burned, though it would be a desolation, though it would be totally destroyed, God promised that He would redeem them. Now be mindful of this, okay? The salvation of the world and the salvation of Israel, their Savior, the Messiah, Jesus, was interwoven and linked to Israel. If Israel fell, all hope failed for the world. The promise was given to Abraham, right? That through his seed, he not only chose a nation, he chose a tribe, the tribe of Judah. Though the other tribes, many of them didn't survive, the tribe of Judah had to survive because it was through the tribe of Judah the Savior would be born. The promise was not only given to a nation and given to a tribe, but also was given to a man, a family, if you will. A covenant was made with King David that through his loins there would be a Savior and a King that would reign over the world, and that was Jesus. But here they were, down at the river of Chebar, just a little group. There was about 10,000 that were part of the deportation with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was part of that second deportation before the final event of destruction when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Israel, destroyed Judah, destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, ransacked the temple, took all the precious vessels of the temple and took them to Babylon, put them next to his idol God in his own treasure house. They were in a place of great despair. See, if you study this section of history, the Babylonian redemption, in my estimation, is equal to the redemption that they experienced from Egyptian bondage. That pledge and that promise of being restored, their nation being restored, though it had been disintegrated into absolutely nothing, they were just a little community of refugees. That was all that was left. There was only a remnant that was left. But God said, I'll show the world that I'm going to save it. I'll show the world I'm going to send my son. I will show, I'll etch my name on the on history and show them that I am the Lord. And I will raise you back up, restore you. And that's what this prophet was seeing. The interpretation of this is given to us in the 11th chapter. What he saw in this vision was the whole house of Israel. That's in verse 11. The house of Israel. Can Israel be restored? Can these dry bones live again? And Ezekiel's like, I'm not sure. I don't know, but you know the Lord. But when you study Isaiah and the great prophecy that he gave, which was 120 years before the Babylonian captivity, the next great prophet was Jeremiah. And he was there and the captivity was imminent. Babylon was coming. He got to see that. They didn't like what he was saying. He kept warning them and telling them that judgment was coming. They finally, they didn't like the truth he was declaring, and they threw him in a cistern. And he was just languishing in a cistern and left there to die. Daniel was taken. Daniel already became a prominent figure in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon before Ezekiel ever arrived. Ezekiel mentions Daniel several times. He was a contemporary. He was a contemporary. He knew Daniel. He referred to him as a great man, a wise man, a righteous man. He said he was like Job. He referred to him like Noah. He was a righteous man, a holy man of God. And Daniel was. Daniel was. I'm thankful for those godly men. Their judgment, the judgment of Israel, taken into Babylonian captivity, became a sign. It became a validation. Them being raised back up. Their city being rebuilt. Their wall being rebuilt. Their temple being rebuilt was a validation that Jesus would come and would go through those eastern gates that had been destroyed. And he did. He did. He did. Anyway, that kind of, if you study that, it's powerful. See, during this time, the 70 years, faith would have been interwoven, faith that saves. Enough faith in the coming Messiah that they might be saved and born again. It was interwoven in the recovery of the Jews and the reestablishing of their city and their temple. If they believed everything was hopeless and gone for them as a nation, then there would be no coming Messiah. Nobody would have been saved. They were interlinked, interwoven together. Enough faith to believe in the coming Messiah, to experience what you've experienced in and being saved was linked to the restoration of a nation that had been totally and utterly destroyed. But God sends a prophet. A prophet by the name of Ezekiel. But the final event came in 586, where Nebuchadnezzar, and we have it recorded in 2 Kings, where he came, he took Zedekiah, who was the king at the time, and he pulled all of his, brought all of his family out in front of him, and he killed them all. And then he burned out the king of Judah's eyes. The last thing he saw was his children being slain, slaughtered before him. Israel, or well, Judah, if you will, the people of Israel, the nation, it was gone. And the question was, could it be redeemed? You know, there are people I come in contact with and they ask, can I be redeemed? I've met people that have committed some real bad sins, some transgressions that were terrible. So they've done things in life, and the devil tells them that they cannot be saved. They committed some acts, some sins that are unforgivable. My friend, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only sin that will not be forgiven is the sin against the Holy Ghost. But Jesus said, all other sins and all other transgressions shall be forgiven. I sat up here one day and a lady that told me of some hideous things that she had done, and Sister Carol and your mom was there with me, and she just looked up at us, me and your mom and Carol, and said, God can't forgive me. Oh, we started telling her right quick, that is not true. That's a lie. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. That the blood of Jesus can wash away all sins. She started praying, and Evelyn and Carol got to shouting. Y'all, you ever seen Sister Carol pray when somebody's really seeking the Lord and get in touch with the Lord? I mean, really under conviction. Boy, she got to doing one of those prayings where she was doing one of these, you know. And it wasn't long. That lady was in bed. She's laying, her hands stretched straight up like this. She started praising the Lord. Lord saved her, laying flat on her back. Folks, the only hope people have is Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as an unredeemable situation. Can these bones live? Yes! Now, I know there are people that probably interpret this with respect to the resurrection of the dead, and there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, but these are teaching a redemption and a restoration of the cause. Of the cause. And there are times the church needs encouragement. Preachers need encouragement. Sometimes they're like, can this be revived? Can this be restored? Am I doing any good preaching the word? Listen, my friend, the word will not return vain. It will accomplish what God intends it to accomplish. And that's what we as a church need to be doing. We need to be just doing what God has commanded us to do and preach and teach and be faithful, and God will do the saving. God will do the saving. He'll show up and bring life. Yeah. And so he asked the question. But folks, listen, we can't despair. We have to believe. We have to believe. We have to believe that God is able to do great things. In the 24th chapter of Isaiah, God told Isaiah that he was going to bring judgment. This was 120 years before it actually happened.
I'll read a few verses there, and I'll come back to Ezekiel in just a minute. Verse 1, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, make it waste, turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitation thereof. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priests. As with a servant, so with the master. As with a maid, so with the mistress. As with a buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of Urser to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languish and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the law, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. They that dwell therein are desolate, and therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few people left." God warned over and over again that Judah was going to go through this demise, this destruction. This was a mini apocalypse, if you will. God just made it real clear through the prophet Isaiah that he's going to come. It doesn't matter what your social status is, he's going to come and he's going to bring them all down. Okay? Some of them thought they were high and mighty in Israel, but I tell you, when Nebuchadnezzar came, it didn't matter how much money they had in the bank. Didn't matter what their status was in the world, what jobs they occupied, whether they were a servant or a master, whether they had borrowed a lot of money or loaned a lot of money. It didn't matter. When God comes in judgment, they were all going to be treated equal. And they were. And they were. They had engaged in idolatry. Jeremiah 7:24 says this. Jeremiah also prophesied concerning this. He warned. He said, "They hearken not," Jeremiah 7:24, "nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsel of the imagination of their heart." They went backwards and forwards. In other words, they returned back and forth to idolatry. "They hearken not unto me," God said, "nor incline their ear, but hardened their neck and did worse than their fathers." What was the result? Well, have you ever read Jeremiah 8? Turn to Jeremiah 8. What's going to happen? What does the Lord say? "They shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of the princes, the bones of the princes, of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and shall spread them before the sun and the moon." We're talking about before Jerusalem ever fell. This is the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8. "He'll bring out the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of the grave, and shall spread them before the sun and the moon and the host of heaven, whom they have loved, whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped, but shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for refuse upon the face of the earth, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places to which I have driven them, saith the Lord." And so Ezekiel sees this that was warned by the prophets. Now mark this. Listen to me. God always warns before he brings judgment. When divine judgment comes, it's never unexpected or unannounced. God always warns before he brings judgment. Before he brings judgment. And God has always been eager to respond, to forgive, to show mercy rather than judgment to those that come to him. He always warns before the devastating blow of judgment. I'm going to share something with you I've never shared with anybody. Let me ask you something. A large portion of those that fell at 9/11 in the towers lived on Long Island, New York, which is a suburb of New York City. Anyone that lives in southern Manhattan knows that if you're going to get away from the weekend, there's only one place to go, and that's to the Hamptons. So at the very end of Long Island, it's like going to Gatlinburg, okay? Everybody from New York City that has any means whatsoever, if they're going to take a weekend, a long weekend, they go to the Hamptons. The percentage of those people that perished at 9/11, their families, they themselves, the area which they frequent, where they worked, lived, and played. Was there anybody that had the truth just prior to that preaching the true message that you hear every Sunday? Was there anybody that sat at the foot of those twin towers and looked up at them who knew the truth of God, the great redemption in Christ Jesus, who knew about the fullness of the Spirit and the true doctrines of Jesus Christ? Was there anybody that ever preached in the Hamptons on a regular basis, Sunday after Sunday, sat in the traffic as they went back home from the Hamptons, joined them in that traffic, but was there to preach God's holy word? Was there anybody that held service after service, witness after witness, in Nassau County and Suffolk County? Were over half of those that perished at 9/11 frequent, lived, and played? Was there anybody warning about any kind of pending judgment? Would God just lift somebody up and send them someplace and say, "You preach my word right here"? Planning to bring some judgment upon those people? Has he ever done that before? Is there a man by the name of Jonah? Warning about the judgment. You know, my labors in New York, on Long Island, the 3 months I preached in the Hamptons, Sunday morning and Sunday night, the times I went to Manhattan and had the truth aired on their access channel, when I was in Hop Hog, which is in Nassau County, and Shirley, which is in Suffolk County, preaching the word, just a few years before 9/11. Would God do something like that? Does He warn before He judges? Yes, that's the grand mission of the church. People, listen to me. If you don't repent of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ, you will perish. Perish. Perish forever. Can these bones live? Yes. Yes, there's redemption, there's restoration, there's revitalization. Let's notice here. He didn't know, but look at verse 4. Again, he said unto me, "You prophesy unto these bones. You preach to them. And you say to them, you dry bones, you hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." Isn't that the great message of the gospel? If you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll call upon Him while He may be found, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, He will cleanse you and He will save you. Wow. Tell them that life is available, that redemption is available, that forgiveness is available. If you'd have been here while we've been going through Isaiah chapter 55, that's the message. His ways are not our ways. When it comes to forgiving and pardon and making salvation available, His ways are higher than our ways. I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring all flesh upon you and cover you with skin, put breath in you. You'll live. You'll know. And this is used about 60 times in Ezekiel. You'll know that I'm the Lord. You'll know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel said, and so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh, that's muscles and flesh, came upon them. And the skin covered them about, but there was no breath in them. Then said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Folks, let me just say that we need the power of God. We need to be praying that God will send His blessing upon us, His grace, His power, His unction, His anointing on us, as a people and as a church. That He'll send conviction of sin. People might be born from above. I believe in a sovereign act of God where a person knows that they have been brought from death unto life. Sure do. You can't go to heaven without it. But you've got to do your part. Your responsibility is to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus with all of your heart. But we pray. We pray for that grace, that mercy, that power, that Spirit to come upon people, that they might be born again, that they would know for themselves that they're saved. He said, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, I breathe, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, and that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them. They lived. They stood up upon their feet. An exceeding great army. Listen to verse 11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, you need to underscore that, this was their sentiment. This was their attitude. They had read Jeremiah 8. They had read the prophecies of Isaiah. They knew that their sins had brought them to this place of degradation and despair. They knew where they were at because of their own iniquities. And they even viewed themselves, as it appears here in verse 11. Behold, they say, Israel, what little was left of them, our bones are dry. And our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Amen and amen. And he did. And he did. He did. They spent another 490 years there before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did. He raised them up. Reestablished them as a nation. Wow. Messiah came into his temple. Cleaned it out when he did. But he was there. He was in that city. He was crucified on the outside of Jerusalem, just like it was said. Brought redemption, eternal life, and salvation. So what do we gather from all this as I close? Devin, get a song. Listen, no matter what things look like on the outside, make your contribution. God would say unto you, you prophesy, I don't care if these bones are dry and dead, I am the giver of life. God is able to raise them up. Don't pass anybody by. You just never know. You just never know. You need to share the good news. Share with those dry bones. You got dry bones all in your family, at your place of employment, and in your neighborhoods. They're in our schools. They're all around. People that are dead in trespasses and in sin. But I assure you, if the message gets to them, God can raise them up. But they've got to hear about Jesus. Got to hear about Jesus. You tell the dead, dry bones you come in contact with about Jesus, God can raise them up. Preachers, listen to me. Don't ever fall in despair. Young people, don't fall in despair. We have the truth. We have the truth. Okay? And if we'll keep doing the truth, if we'll keep carrying out the Great Commission, doing what Christ has commissioned and commanded us to do, He will one day raise up a great army from among us. Whatever apocalypse and Armageddon we face, Jesus will give us the victory. Stand to your feet. You may be here today thinking your life is unrecoverable. Ah, my friend, it's not. You may have think that you're too far gone. Ah, you're not. I believe God can even restore any church, no matter how small they may get. But if they get down to a place of where the candlestick is about to be removed, I assure you, Christ will warn them. Just like He did the seven churches of Asia. There's always a warning of judgment before judgment comes. Because God, as it said like three times in Ezekiel, He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn to Him and be saved. So what do we gather from all this as I close? Devin, get a song. Listen, no matter what things look like on the outside, make your contribution. God would say unto you, you prophesy, I don't care if these bones are dry and dead. I am the giver of life. God is able to raise them up. Don't pass anybody by. You just never know. You just never know. You need to share the good news. Share with those dry bones. You got dry bones all in your family, at your place of employment, and in your neighborhoods. They're in our schools. They're all around. People that are dead in trespasses and sin. But I assure you, if the message gets to them, God can raise them up. But they've got to hear about Jesus. Got to hear about Jesus. You tell the dead, dry bones you come in contact with about Jesus, and God can raise them up. Preachers, listen to me. Don't ever fall in despair. Young people, don't fall in despair. We have the truth. We have the truth. Okay? And if we'll keep doing the truth, if we'll keep carrying out the Great Commission, doing what Christ has commissioned and commanded us to do, He will one day raise up a great army from among us. Whatever apocalypse and Armageddon we face, Jesus will give us the victory. Stand to your feet.